open it to where I was starting, and I opened it to the wrong place. So I'm sorry about that. Exodus chapter 13. In the presence of the Lord. The people we're going to talk about here in Exodus were in the presence of the Lord. Now, see, we don't see the Lord like that. We don't have a visual of the Lord. So how do you get into the Lord's presence? You submit yourself to the Lord. You give your life to the Lord. You pray. You get in the book. You read His Word. And you will be amazed at how you are in the Lord's presence. And you can. And we're going to talk about some of that. But if I had known all the words to that, I probably could have given you a message right out of that song, because that was real good. There are... If we just put ourselves in the Lord's hands, we'll find ourselves in His presence. But before we begin here, that's not part of my message, but let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we have together this evening, and this time now around Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You will speak to each heart, draw each one of us closer to You, and we'll thank You for all that You do in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, You know my heart. I want to be blessing these ladies, and I want to get out of the way and let You speak to the hearts. And I just pray that You'll use me this evening in some way for each of our hearts. And we thank You for all these things. And we thank You for giving us the Bible so that we know how You want us to do and how You want us to live. And just pray that You will speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. We, title of this message is Wait. In our Sunday school class, the ladies in our Sunday school class can tell you, I have said over and over and over again, God does not work on our timetable, and He doesn't. We are very impatient with God. We think we know what should happen next, and we think we know when it should happen. Now, maybe. You know, and we think we know what's going on. And we are foolish to think that we know the right time better than God does, quite honestly. We've got to settle in our hearts that God knows what He's doing, and He knows when things are supposed to happen in our lives, and He might even plant a little seed in our heart, a desire to do something or to be something, but we've got, even then, we need to wait for Him to show us the right time. He will work in the circumstances of your life to open the door at just the right time. And we are foolish. It is just as foolish to push open doors too early that will be open to you later, but not yet, as it is to force open doors that aren't the right place to go at all. It's just as foolish. This evening I want to bring you this message called Wait. I want to show you some scriptural examples of people who waited on God and a couple of those who did not. And we're going to see what happened when people waited on God and see what happened when people did not wait on God. We must remember the truth of Isaiah 55 and verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And if we get that into our hearts and we realize God knows what He's doing, and I'll just keep my hands off of this, we'd be better off. Our wisest course of action is to follow the Lord, and that includes waiting until He moves. Follow the Lord. Don't lead Him. Don't lead Him. We remember, for example, in Exodus chapter 13, when the people of Israel left Egypt, they followed God. They had been slaves in the land of Egypt their entire lives. They surely didn't know where to go, did they? They didn't know where they were going. And you and I don't know where we're going either. We think we do. We think we know what we're doing, but we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We don't know what's coming, but God does. And we just need to let Him tell us where to go and when to do it. When they left Egypt, they actually had a visual of God. They could actually see a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And that was God leading them. Exodus 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And all the people had to do was follow the pillar of cloud and fire. Wouldn't you like to have a pillar of, wouldn't you like to have a visual like that of God? All right, God, I'll follow you. It sounds so simple for them because they could actually see it. However, as they followed God, they left Egypt, they followed God, they found themselves on the edge of the Red Sea, surrounded by mountain, and the Egyptian army was on its way with 600 chariots and coming after them. And there was nowhere for them to go. They were doomed, obviously. There was nothing for them to do. They had followed God, and here they were in this great danger. And they cried out to Moses, chapter 14 and verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Yeah, right. That's what they said in Egypt, right? Yeah. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Yeah. Now, is that what they said? No, that wasn't what they said. You translate this. Good job, Moses. We were perfectly happy back there. No, they weren't. They wanted to see. But we saw in, I'm getting ahead of myself here. They blamed Moses for the predicament that they were in. But they had been following the pillar of cloud and fire, just like Moses had been following, by the way. God had taken them to that place. God had taken them there. This did not take God by surprise. God did not sit up in heaven and say, oh my goodness, the Egyptians are coming after them. What am I going to do now? That's not what happened. God didn't do that. As a matter of fact, it was part of God's plan. Back up, Exodus 14 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, he said to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, I have no idea how to say that, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, and they did so. They did what he said. Now, God knew this was coming, and they had followed God to that place, but the fact remained that they were in a place where there was no escape. Okay, they followed God, but the fact remains they were in big trouble there. It would have been futile for them to stand and fight against the Egyptian army. So what are they supposed to do? So back down to verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now the fact is, this is one of those times we need to realize Moses did not stand up and say to 30 people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's talking to a couple of million people. Stand still! Yeah, this was, and there was noise, the chariots were coming, and they were by the sea. So there's just noise right there. This was not the way you and I read it in the Bible, and we're all quiet and calm here. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. And listen to this. And ye shall hold your peace. And we saw in verse 4 that God was going to do what he was about to do, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. He had a purpose in this. Before God took them out of Egypt, he told the people of Israel in chapter 6 and verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you forth out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God would work so that the Egyptians would know that he was God and that the people of Israel would know it as well. See, they were going to see his power. In Exodus 14:14, we see that the people of Israel would watch as God would fight for them. And then he says, and ye shall hold your peace. It was going to shut their mouths. They couldn't deny this is God. He is God, and they're going to see that he's God, and they're going to stop questioning whether it was wise to follow him. Do we question whether it's wise to follow God? If you are a person who follows God, you have plenty of people to question. Are you sure that's what you want to do? Really? It will be obvious to them that he's in control. And we need to get to this place as well. Stand still. Watch God work. And it will be obvious that he's God. So what were Moses' instructions? Verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I realize that the word wait is not in that verse. I understand that. But he did say, stand still. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Okay, so you've obeyed God, you've been following God, and after following, you realize that you are out on the end of a limb. But did you follow God out there? But you're out there on the end of the limb, and it's crumbling under you, and there's a giant snake crawling after you or something, you know. You can't go back. So what are you supposed to do? If indeed God told you to go out there, then you can cry out to him and you can trust him if that's where he sent you. See, is it possible that this predicament that you might be in was part of his plan? It was for them. Is it possible that this happened so that others could learn what happens when somebody follows God? And so that you can learn to trust him more completely after you watch him work in your situation? Of course, all those things could be true. But of course, this is only true if the Lord told you to go out there. The people of Israel had followed God, and they were where he told them to go. If he didn't tell you to go out there, then I'm sorry, but you are on your own, you know. But he had told them to go out there. So make sure you are obeying the Lord. So you show your faith in God. When you get yourself in a predicament, you show your faith in God by standing still and waiting when that's what he tells you to do. You have no idea what God might do. I'm just real sure that none of those people of Israel thought, oh, the Egyptians are coming? Well, maybe we should stand here and the Lord will open the sea for us. I just cannot imagine that anybody even thought that. And they were just afraid. Would any one of us have done any better? I kind of think not. At least I don't think I would. But what are we supposed to do? He told him to stand still and see what God would do. Stand still. Wait. But the Egyptians are coming. Stand still. Wait. How can God possibly get us out of this? I don't know. Stand still and wait. Remember, this only works if you have actually obeyed God. Also notice, now I never thought about this before until I was doing this, but the fact is that if God had chosen to do so, he could have opened the Red Sea when they arrived there, and they could have walked across, and he could have closed the Red Sea again, and the Egyptians would have arrived, and there wouldn't be anybody there. Where did they go? But he didn't do that. He always arrives in the ta-da nick of time so that the people, he saves the people, but he also used the same water that he saved the people of Israel in, closed it back on the Egyptian army, and they died in the same water. And the rest of the Egyptians back in Egypt knew God did this. And when you get to Joshua chapter 2 and you listen to what Rahab says, you find out that they all heard about that and they knew that God was in control. I'm sorry, I lost my place right there real fast. He wanted the Egyptians to see that he was in control and the Israelites as well. The people of Israel at that point, really had little choice but to stand and wait, honestly. They really didn't have, they were stuck. There was no place for them to go. But more often, we have a choice, do we not? We don't, we're not usually stuck in a place where there really is no option, there's no place to go. And ordinarily, we choose whether or not we're going to wait and trust God or whether we're going to move on without Him. I want to show you a couple of examples of those who waited and of those who did not, and we'll see the results. In Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, He met with His disciples. He was leaving, and He met with His disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you have heard of Me." His instructions were clear. Don't leave Jerusalem. I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven to be with the Father, but don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. What was that? Now, the parallel passage in Luke 24 and verse 49, he says it this way, "And behold," he said, "I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." He told him the same thing there. Don't leave. Wait. But until you be endued with power. Power? They were to wait for power? What kind of power? He didn't want them to go out and preach and try to win people to Christ? No, not without the power. Acts 1:8. It might be on that page or it might be on the next page. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." After they received the power, they would become witnesses. They would tell others about Jesus. Okay, that's great, but how long are we going to have to wait? They didn't know. How are we going to know when the Holy Spirit comes? They didn't know. How would they know when they received the power? How are we going to know when it happens? They didn't know that either. Surely they were all very excited about having seen the resurrected Jesus. How exciting that was. Surely they were all very excited to have watched Him ascend into heaven. Can you imagine just watching Him go back to heaven? Surely they wanted to go out and tell everybody what they had seen. Surely they thought they were ready to do that. They'd been walking and talking with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had taught them all the things. They knew what they were talking about already. He wanted them to wait. Wait for what? They didn't even know what they were waiting for, really. Now, because we read our Bibles, we know they waited for 10 days. And it's real easy for us to say, oh, they waited for 10 days. It doesn't sound very long. But can you imagine? You were there. Can you imagine how long it must have seemed to them, especially knowing that they didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They had no idea how long they were waiting. So did they get impatient? They were waiting. Did they get short with each other? This is driving me crazy. How long are we going to have to wait in here? Did we already get the power? Maybe it already came. How do we even know? What are we waiting for? What are we even waiting for? There are thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem here for the Feast of Pentecost, and we just have to go out there and tell them about Jesus. Did they wonder if it was worth it to wait? I'll just bet they did. Did they wonder if it was going to make any difference? Because we read our Bibles, we know that they did not have to wonder. It was completely obvious when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And when they went out and started to preach, they had power that they would have never dreamed of, because there were people there from all kinds of nationalities. And when they preached, people heard them in their own language. They understood. It was awesome. It was powerful. If they hadn't waited, they would have gone out there trying to do the work of God without His power. And it would have been very difficult with this whole language barrier thing going on. Maybe even impossible. There were a great many people in Jerusalem, but They would not have been able to understand the message because they were because of all those different languages. But they did wait, didn't they? They did wait, and God's word was spread. Many, many people got saved. The church was multiplied. They waited. It might have seemed like a long 10 days, but Jesus told them the Holy Spirit was coming, and they obeyed, and they waited, and they received the power. We remember that the prophet Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel when he was very young. Talk about waiting. If you know this story, you know. But Samuel came, anointed David to be the next king of Israel. David did not make any announcement to King Saul that God had chosen him, did he? He waited. After Samuel anointed him to be king, David was asked to go to the palace to play the harp for Saul, because when his spirit was troubled, it soothed his spirit. In the next chapter after that, David defeated Goliath. David did not puff out his chest and act like he deserved some special treatment, because after all, I have been anointed to be the next king of Israel. He submitted to Saul as a servant. And all of this, while Saul was disobeying God, and God had rejected him, but he was still the king. David did right, he acted wisely, and even while Saul was trying to hunt him down and kill him for probably 10 years, David did not stand and fight. God had put Saul in the position of king, and David refused to raise his hand against him, not even to save his own life, because God had called him to be the king. So he would not raise his hand against Saul. He was waiting on God. David would not seek to take the position of king before it was his time to do so, even though God had sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him, and even though Saul was trying to kill him, actually. So there are just a couple of examples. Those people waited. The people of Israel saw no way out, and they really had no choice but to wait, and they saw the power of God deliver them. The disciples could have gone out and started to preach, but they didn't. They obeyed God's command, Jesus' command, to wait until the power came, and then they had the power to do the work. Now, David was having a rough time. He had, a terrible time, but he chose to wait because it was right to wait on God. He would not hurry God. Eventually, after King Saul's death, David was put into the position of king. Those people waited. But what happens if we don't wait? What happens if we get ahead of God's timetable? So what if we get there before God tells us to? If we're going where he wants us to go, so what if we get there before he says? And we can answer that question real simply. Here it is. We get ourselves in trouble. We do. We get ourselves in huge trouble if we get ahead of God. We remember, for example, that God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. And he was already 75 years old. His wife was already 65 years old, and they had no children. And God's saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Really, God? I'm already 75. Sarah's already 65. We have no children. And it was a full 25 years later before Isaac was born. Now, after 11 or 12 of those years, Sarah suggested to Abraham in Genesis chapter 16 that perhaps God's promise that Abraham would have a child did not necessarily mean that she would be the child's mother. And she gave him their servant Hagar to have a child with. And Hagar did conceive. Now, what was the result of this action? Well, the immediate result was a terrible strain on the relationship between Sarah and Hagar, as you know, as we all can see, there were positive feelings before. They had a good relationship with her, apparently. Sarah was very sorry that she had suggested it, but it was too late. She had given her husband to another woman. Unbelievable to me, but that's what she did. It was not pleasant, but Sarah had to live with that strained relationship that she had created. The child was Abraham's son. He loved him. He was his child. Now, Sarah did have a son eventually, J- just as God had promised. Isaac was the promised child. Now, I want you to see this. Maybe this isn't significant, but I noticed this and I thought, that's really something. Hagar bore one son to Abraham. One son. Sarah did not wait on God. And when the time was right, she had one son. She didn't have two or three sons. She had one son. Same as Hagar had borne to her husband. She should have waited, and she would have had the one son that God was going to give her. All she did, she didn't gain anything but problems. The fact is, because she didn't wait on God, there is tremendous unrest in the Middle East today. How many centuries later this is? The descendants of Ishmael claim the land of Israel as Abraham's firstborn son. And the descendants of Isaac claim the land of Israel as Abraham's promised son. And that's still going on today. Sarah should have waited. But now let's be realistic about this. This was not an easy thing to ask of her. I don't want to diminish the difficulty of waiting. She was already 65 years old when this promise came. Isaac didn't come until 25 years later. Would any one of us have been willing to wait that long? Would any one of us have been willing to trust the promise of God to give us a son when we were 90 years old? Can you imagine? She was 90. And we're being critical of her because she didn't wait. She should have waited. Well, she should have waited. But really, I mean, you know, when you put yourself in the position of these people, probably none of us would have done any better. Yes, it was difficult. But the result of it was that when Isaac did come, everybody knew God did it. And that's what we've got to get. Yes, it was difficult. But was it right for her to give her husband to another woman? No, it wasn't right to do that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it isn't. God keeps his promises. Sarah could have saved herself and us a great deal of problems if she had waited. And then when Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was expecting, she felt all kinds of movement within her, and she prayed to the Lord and said in Genesis 25 and verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Ordinarily, it's the elder son who is the leader in the family, but the message from the Lord was that the elder would serve the younger. Rebecca heard this message from God. The elder shall serve the younger. And in this household, there was terrible dysfunction because Rebecca loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau. And in a home where each child is alienated from the other child, and one from one parent and the other from the other parent, there's going to be a great deal of tension. When the time came that Isaac wanted to give Esau the family blessing, Rebekah wanted Jacob to have that blessing. So after all, he was the younger. God said the elder would serve the younger. So she cooked up a scheme in Genesis chapter 27 so that Isaac would be tricked into giving Jacob the blessing instead. You all know this story. He couldn't see very well, so Rebekah put skins from the goats on Jacob's hands and arms on the back of his neck so that Isaac would feel him and think he was Esau. All this while Esau was out hunting a deer so that he could give his father venison as he had been asked to do. Jacob did trick his father into giving him the blessing. And when Esau found out what he had done, he cried to his father to give him some kind of a blessing. But Isaac said, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now for my unto thee, my son?" Esau was furious. He wanted to kill Jacob. God had promised that Esau would serve Jacob. So did he have to get the blessing by deceiving his father? He and Rebekah should have waited on God and let God give that to him. God could have made that happen. Did he really? Come on. Did God really need Jacob and Rebekah to trick Isaac into giving him the blessing? I kind of doubt it. Maybe they couldn't see how it would happen, but it really didn't matter because God can do whatever he wants, and he could have made that happen. And this is again the truth of Psalm 37 and verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God had already promised. Is it ever right to do wrong in order to receive the blessings that you want from God? I doubt it. I doubt it. Is it ever right to do wrong in order to receive the blessings that God had promised to you anyway? I seriously doubt that too. If Jacob had not stolen the blessing, then how could he have ever gotten into a position where Esau would have been servant to him? I don't know. But God does. God knows what he would have. God knows what he promised, and he knows what he's doing. And if that was what he wanted, he could make it happen. Jacob should have waited on God. Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It doesn't matter how things look to us. God can work. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That is so exciting. If we would obey the Lord and follow him instead of trying to get ahead of him, we would be able to watch him work, and even the heathen will realize that he's God. So what do you do? You do Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God and do right. He will work in your circumstances and give you direction. Do what he says. He might never ask you to do something that you consider to be big or interesting or whatever, but little is much when God is in it. The truth is, none of it's little if it's your assignment that came from God. It's not little. He will be pleased if you do what he assigns. Just make sure you're available to him. And follow, but don't lead, see. About, I don't know, 3 or 4 years maybe before we came here, my husband received a call from a pastor in another part of the country who has a Christian college. He called my husband and talked with him about going there, taking over the music department at the college, as well as being the music director of this large church. It came completely out of the blue. I mean, he called him one day, and we dead sure didn't see this coming. But it was very, very exciting to us, because the fact is, for many years, my husband and I have had a burden to train musicians for the ministry. Because what we see, we feel like it's terribly lacking in our Christian colleges. I was not a Christian when I went through college, and I was a music major. When I got into Christian circles, it's very difficult to find a very capable musician who has a heart for the ministry. It's real easy for a capable musician to become very self-consumed. It really is. Because the truth is that you do indeed have to spend a lot of hours alone on your working your skill, you know, and all that sort of thing. So anyway, we've had a burden for this for many years. So he called again and talked with my husband some more another day, and we began to do some investigating into requirements in a music major in a Christian college, as well as some secular schools, and we tried to design a four-year program, you know, of courses that would be required and all that. You know, we just started working on this. Oh, there were a few more phone calls with some months in between. Now, this did not happen fast. We were so excited at the prospects of this assignment. And we started to pray feverishly, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, open the doors wide open. But if it's not what you want us to do, then slam the door shut, because we don't want to do something stupid here. We do not need to leave. You know, we were in Westminster, and we do not need to leave here, and we don't want to do something that's not in your will. So, you know, make it real clear to us. You know, and I've prayed this over and over again. Lord, hit me over the head if you have to, but make sure I know what you want me to do. So we had made plans. We had already worked on making plans to go there for a long weekend to check out the assignment, be there for over the weekend, and to spend some time with the pastor and all that sort of thing. And we were selecting a date with the pastor. All of a sudden, my husband received a letter, not a phone call this time, but received a letter from that pastor, and it just said, I don't have a piece about this, and so we will not be moving forward with this assignment. And we were astounded. What? This sort of assignment had been a burden on our hearts for a long time. It was perfect. It was a perfect assignment. We couldn't believe it. My husband called him and said, did I do something? Was there some sort of an issue here? You know, what did I do? And the pastor said, no, but I know your pastor doesn't want me to leave, and I don't feel right about taking you away from that ministry. And my husband said, would you want me if he wanted me to leave? You know, I mean, really. And so he said, no, but I just don't have a piece about this. Now, this is a perfect example of what we're talking about this evening. This had been a burden on our hearts for a long time. I mean, years. But the fact is, the Lord has never opened those doors for us. So, I mean, that's not the only time that this has been on our radar. We've thought about this for a long time. But we were so disappointed. But we had prayed that the Lord would slam the door shut if he didn't want us to go. And that was what he did. So why were we disappointed? I don't know. But the fact is, we did continue and doing what we were supposed to do. But we shouldn't have been disappointed. We prayed that the Lord would give us direction. And just because we want to do something, that does not mean, and by the way, this is something that needs to be done. But that doesn't mean that it's our job to do it. See? Just because I have a burden for something doesn't mean I'm the one that's supposed to do it. See, the Lord knows best. That was just a couple years before we came here. Now, at least from an earthly perspective, if we had gone there, we would not have been in the place where our circumstances would have brought us here. See, and the fact is, the Lord knows where you are, so he can do whatever he wants. But if we had gone there, we would have been out of the Lord's will. We would have been out of place to get this assignment. And it has been very clear to us that the Lord wanted us here. And so we would have been in the wrong place if we had gone there. Maybe the Lord will move us away from here someday, but we don't see that happening. And so this is where we feel like the Lord has brought us. The fact is, if we had known then what we know now, we would not have even entertained the thought, because the Lord was protecting us from some things that we didn't know about, because we don't know what's happening tomorrow, see. And now we are very thankful that we were not in the middle of what's the problems that are going on in that place. God knows what he's doing. We just need to get our hands off of it. So, you do this with your children all the time. I can remember saying to our children, one in particular, you just don't know what we're trying to protect you from. See? And you need, and to this person I said, you need to trust us. And I'm a child of God, and he's my father. He knows what I ought to do. He knows where I ought to go, and I can trust him to send me where he wants me and when he wants me. The truth is, I am doing things now that I never dreamed of years ago. But through a series of circumstances, God has opened doors for me that I would have never walked through on purpose, because the truth is, I don't know how to even do the stuff that I do now. I thought I graduated from college, I was going to teach music the rest of my life, and that was what I was going to do. That was my plan, but as you can see, other things have happened since then. I had nothing else on my agenda, quite honestly. I certainly would not have sought the kind of assignments that I have now, and I certainly would not have forced those doors open. But when the Lord puts something in front of me and opens the door and says, go, I am afraid to say no, quite honestly, because I want to obey him, and I'm afraid not to, because I want his blessings. I'm going to have to stand before him someday. And you don't know what the Lord might do in your life. You don't know. Turn to Psalm 37. I'm almost to the end, but you need to see this. The ladies in my Sunday school class know I use this all the time. The reason that these are my life verses is because this is so vivid to me. This is very vivid. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be saved. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you trust in the Lord and do good, verse 3, he'll take care of you. How about that? That's pretty good, but it gets better. But if you also delight in the Lord, allow yourself to be putty in his hands. Let him do what he wants with you. Let him have his way with you. He will give you the desires in your heart that he wants you to have. Then, if you commit your way unto the Lord, turn your life over to him. Just let him have you. Turn your life over to him. Then verse 5 says, and trust him. Oh, he knows we don't. That's why he says it in verse 3 and again in verse 5. Turn yourself over to him and trust him. He shall bring it to pass. If you turn yourself over to him and trust him, he'll make happen whatever it is that he wants you to do. He'll work in the circumstances of your life and lead you, and your only job is to follow. And if you don't follow, then you just will be out of the Lord's will. So you say, okay, all right, I get all that, but I don't know what God wants me to do, so what do I do? What do I do? You do Psalm 37 and verses 3 to 5. You trust him. You delight in him. You commit your way unto him and trust him. He will lead. You do right. You're in this church. Serve here wherever you can. Give yourself to the Lord and then do whatever's in front of you. Just do that. Turn your life over to him. Do what's in front of you and be willing to do whatever the Lord puts in front of you. We told our kids, wait for the Lord to give you your spouse. Wait for the Lord to give you a husband. Wait for the Lord to give you a wife. I tell my primary kids over here, so what does the Lord want me to do? Well, for you, he wants you to get through second grade, you know? He wants you to do math. He wants you to do your science homework, you know? That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to obey your teacher. He wants you to obey your mom and dad. That's what he wants you to do. For us, he wants you to do laundry and pay bills and vacuum, you know? That's what he wants us to do. We're the moms, so that's what we need to do. Some of our ladies here Serve in the nursery. If you serve in the nursery, do that. If you're a helper in a class, do that. Do what you know to do and wait. Be still and know that He's God. And if circumstances come and He asks you to do something else, be willing to obey. Don't force doors open that are not there. I heard a preacher say once, this was a long time ago, and I only ever heard this preacher one time, but I remember his name, even though I only ever heard him one time because I remember this. He said he was graduating from Bible college, and he went to an older preacher that he had known and asked him, he says, "I'm graduating from Bible college. I want to know if you have any words of wisdom for a young preacher just starting out." He said, "And I don't know what I expected. I expected some long dissertation, and I had no idea what he was going to say." But that older preacher looked at him and said real simply, "Stay out of God's way, son. Stay out of God's way. Follow God. Don't lead him. Follow and wait." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your many, many blessings. And thank you, Lord, for working in our lives, working in our circumstances, and for leading us. And Lord, we know that you know best. And Lord, help each one of us to just do what we know to do and be ready when you give us another assignment. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you care about our lives at all and that you do work in our circumstances. And help us, Lord, to know that we can follow you. Now, ladies, with our heads bowed and our eyes,